Good morning, everybody. Welcome, especially to those of you who joined us since the service began. Great to have you with us, especially if you're a guest or a newcomer trying us out. Do please hang around afterwards and say hello. If we've not met, I'm David. I'm one of the ministers here. We're going to spend a bit of time now looking at that passage from Philippians, from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, from chapter 2, verse 19 onwards. If you brought your Bible with you, I hope you did. We're still not under the COVID stuff, allowed to hand Bibles out. I hope you brought your Bible with you, getting used to doing that, or you got it on your phone. Would you please, if you haven't already, open it up to chapter 2 and verse 19. We're going to look at that together and also do a little bit of flipping around in Philippians as well, because context, of course, is very important for us. As we do that, let me pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these two examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Please help us as we look at them to see what it does mean, what it might mean for each one of us to not consider our own needs so much as those of others, indeed of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. Well, today's section in Philippians, as we read our way through, is actually quite a simple one. It's quite simple in its structure, and it's quite simple in what Paul is trying to do here as he continues his argument in the letter. Really, the structure is very simple. It's built around two examples that Paul gives. First Timothy, and then Epaphroditus. And I'm going to give the game away at the start. Here's what he's doing, in case you haven't noticed. Having set out for us in advance, beforehand, what the Christian life ought to look like as we consider what gospel partnership means for us, having set out a clear direction, a clear challenge to how we need to think about how we relate to one another, having given us the great example of the Lord Jesus Christ, having spurred us on a little bit more, now he gives us two living, breathing illustrations to look at. What does this look, because one of the things we've been thinking about like is what does this look like in practice? So I know what he's calling me to do, and I can see the example of Jesus, but actually, day to day, what will this look like? And we've kind of wanted to ask, but not wanted to ask that question, haven't we? Like, we want to know, you all want an application, but at the same point, I fear if I ask that question too well, I'll get an answer that I don't like. Are you with me on that? Anyway, here's the answer. Let's see if we like it or not. What does it look like? Well, what does Paul say? Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So, let's remember the scene. Paul is in prison, most probably in Rome. We think he's pretty probable he's in Rome. He himself has said that he's probably facing execution. We've seen that from chapter 1. And yet, we're aware that when these guys were imprisoned for long periods of time, they did have access to other people. So they may even have been under some form of imprisonment. But maybe it was like a house arrest. We're not sure. But either way, they were able to have access to other people. And in the same way that, you know, the leader of Myanmar, Aung San Suu Kyi, she's in house arrest at the moment, but there will be some limited access for a couple of people with her. In the same way, the Apostle Paul had access. And one of the people he had access to was his dear companion, Timothy. We know a bunch about Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman. We know all this from the letters that Paul writes to Timothy later on. He was the son of a Jewish woman who raised him in the scriptures from young. He was converted, and then he traveled along with Paul on many of his missionary journeys with him, including at one point he got circumcised. Although he was raised by a Jewish mom, he wasn't circumcised as a young boy, but he was circumcised later on to make him more acceptable to the Jews at the time when Paul was reaching out to the Jews. If you want to know more about Timothy, I want to encourage you to read 1 and 2 Timothy as Paul writes to him, particularly 2 Timothy. He gets quite personal with him there. And yet, as dear as Timothy is to Paul, and it's probably hard to think of anybody who was as dear to Paul, Paul says, look, I'm keen to send him to you. I'm keen to send him to you. Why? Well, so I can get some news back. I can get some news back on how you're all going. Paul's great concern is to know how the Philippians are going. And Timothy is the right guy to send because Timothy cares. Look at verse 20. I've got no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. It's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? Timothy, we would have thought, is the man who takes the interest in Paul's welfare. But no, his love exceeds far beyond that, because he's in gospel partnership, isn't he, with Paul, with the Philippians. Remember, this letter comes written at the start, Paul and Timothy. They're partners together in the gospel, and yet Timothy has this great concern for the Philippians. And so Paul is keen to send him. And why? Because the money verse here is verse 21. Look at it with me. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, if we've been reading through Philippians together as we have, we recognize the rhythm of that verse, don't we? We've seen that language before somewhere else. We've seen it before in chapter 2. In fact, most of what we're seeing here now is an outworking of the principles that the apostle has already laid out at the start of chapter 2. Let's just go back to that and read it again, because it's really important that we get our head around just what the apostle is doing here. So turn back with me to chapter 2, verse 1. And remember, Paul has been urging them to prioritize the proclamation of Jesus. Make Jesus and having him known the number one thing together as the Philippians. And then he says this, chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship, there's that partnership word, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Remember that line? That very powerful, very challenging line. But do you see what Paul does with it here? He says, Timothy looks not to his own interests, but to those of Jesus Christ. Now, is he bending that? Is he shaping that? Not quite. He's actually saying the same thing, but in a different way. Just consider again why Paul encouraged us not to consider our own interests, but to consider the interests of others. It was in the context of together wanting the gospel to go forward. But here's what happens. You and I agree that the gospel should go forward. It's just that we disagree on how that should happen. So I have this particular idea of the methodology of how it should look like, and I actually think the best way for the gospel to go forward would be to sell grapefruits on the lawn. I'm convinced of this, possibly because I like grapefruits myself, but I'm convinced that grapefruits on the lawn is the way to spread the gospel. You disagree with me. You actually think liturgical dance with ribbons is the way to go. And it does help that your brother has a ribbon factory, but you're kind of in the ribbon business anyway, and so you think that's what people want, and that's what they go. Now, it's a silly example, but work it through with me. If we all want the gospel to go out, but if we're more concerned about what we think it should look like, the gospel's not going to go out. And so do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, put your own wants aside, put your own wants aside, think more highly of others. So if this was you and I, then I should be coming to you and saying, let's see how we can make the ribbons work, shall we? And you should be coming to me and saying, grapefruits, interesting idea, let's give it a crack. Yeah? Now, of course, that's not how it really works, is it? What really happens is I go, oh yeah, I'd love to do gospel work, I just need to do this for me first. I'd love to do this with you, I just need to take care of this thing for myself first. And in doing so, it's that we've deprioritized the needs of others, but also we've deprioritized Christ, haven't we? By looking after myself, I've deprioritized the proclamation of Jesus. That's what's going on for the Philippians. That's what goes on for us. And Paul encourages the opposite. And the example he points me to is Timothy. Timothy who, well, everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but Timothy is the opposite. Here's a great example. And so he wants to send Timothy, and Timothy wants to go to the Philippians for their sake, for the sake of the gospel, for encouragement, and for Paul. And this is a real loss, because look how Paul now describes Timothy. Verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now, gospel partnership is an extraordinary way of working together. Most of us here today will go tomorrow morning to some form of work or partnership. We'll go to an office. We might go to a factory and do some stuff, whatever it may be. We will have co-workers. And yet very rarely will we speak of each other of having a relationship like a father and son or a brother and a sister. It's just not, you know, it's just not the way it happens. Probably what ties us together is the same name signs the check on our pay stub. But gospel partnership is deeper than that. It is impossible to be working together in the gospel and not to have deep bonds of affection together. And particularly here, there is a great example. But it must be the case always. We are not just workers on the production line at the factory. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, altogether. Of course, Jesus said that would be the way, didn't he? He said it's possible even we'll have to give up our own families and gain 100-fold in the church. It is quite possible there are people sitting here today where the relationships with each other in this place are deeper and stronger than our relationships with our blood families. If that's the case for you, that's not wrong. That's the nature of gospel fellowship. Paul is actually encouraging us with that reality. Because there may come a point where working together for the gospel actually takes priority over our families. And also there's a sense in which each of our relationships must look like this as we work together. It's been a real joy this year to take on an intern. Nathan is sitting there. Where is he? He was sitting there. Now he's disappeared. He probably knew I was going to talk about him. But he and I cannot work together if we don't work hard at that relationship. And so maybe I am old enough to be his father, but there is a sense in which if we don't work at that, if we don't have that together, then it's nothing, right? It's part of it. Let's not be afraid of those things. Let's recognize them for what they are and actually cherish those relationships one with another. And when you get the strength of the relationship between Paul and Timothy, you actually realize what a great sacrifice it is for Paul himself to let Timothy go. There is nobody that is so dear to him as Timothy. And yet he is prepared to let him go because Timothy himself cares deeply about the Philippians. Now, at this point, Paul seems to contradict himself, because look what he says next, verse 23. And I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Now, haven't we just been banging on for the last 5 minutes or so about how it's not about me, and it's about the other guy, and I've got to do for them? But now Paul seems to say, and I'll send Timothy to you just when the time is right for me. It does look a little bit self-contradictory, doesn't it? Except, of course, if we've already read through the letter, we know that that's not quite what is going on. Here's what's going on. What moment, just think for yourself for a minute, what moment is Paul facing here? When he says, as soon as I see how things go with me, what is he contemplating? He's already said it, hasn't he? He's wondering if they're going to execute him or not, right? That was the conversation at the end of chapter 1. Do you remember that? He's like, I could die, and that would be great, because I'd be with Jesus, or I could come and be with you, which would be better for you, and so I think I'm going to do that, because although I could get Jesus right now, which would be great, I'm going to just put that off for a bit to be with you for your service, right? So even in his rejection of death, Paul is being sacrificial, but he is thinking about, well, am I going to die or not? So we could read this verse a slightly different way. Let's fill out the detail. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I work out whether or not they're going to chop my head off. It's got a different tone now, hasn't it? So what he's actually saying is, once I've worked out whether they're going to kill me right now or not, then I'll send Timothy to you. It's going to make a bit of a difference. Yeah? It could just be he's got to take some extra baggage with him on the way. Clean out the house. Work things out. And yet he says, I'm confident in the Lord, I myself will come soon. So let me just work out whether they're going to kill me. And then I'll send Timothy off. And I don't think we begrudge Paul that. I don't think we begrudge him that. He just wants to get that sorted out in his mind, and then we'll get Timothy on. Of course, whether Paul is going to die or not will probably affect what Timothy goes to do after that. Well, that's Timothy. Timothy, who served like a son with Paul, who has a deep affection and care for the Philippians, and who Paul is therefore willing to let go so that the Philippians can be cared for and that he himself can hear how the Philippians are going. Then he turns to this other guy called Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is a slightly different chap. He's not a long-term companion of Paul so much as one of the Philippians' own. Now, why is Epaphroditus with Paul in Rome at this point? We don't have to guess. If you just turn over the page with me to chapter 4, let's just look at how Epaphroditus has ended up in Rome. Now, Bruce will preach on this passage in great detail. There's lots of good stuff going on here. He'll preach on this in a month or so's time. Let's just look at the facts of it. So let's do chapter 4 from verse 14. Yet it was good of you, Philippians, to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. As in, it's good for you to give. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Here we go. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, we could mind that, couldn't we? But here's the point. Epaphroditus went from Philippi to presumably Rome to Paul to bring the gifts, to look after Paul. Epaphroditus was an expression of the Philippians' love for Paul. And you know what? That would have been a pretty hairy journey to make. So remember where Philippi is? It's on that bit of Greece that sticks out to the right, kind of just inland slightly. He would have had to go either across mainland Greece or got on a boat immediately, and then across the Aegean Sea, and then to Italy itself. All the land travel would have been dangerous. I mean, the Pax Romana ruled, but the Roman soldiers couldn't be everywhere. And then the sea crossing itself could be dangerous at certain times of year, and it was a long, long, dangerous journey. Not like the journeys we made today. This weekend I went up to Brisbane to speak at a conference, 1 hour up in the flight, 1 hour back, and within 3 hours I'd gone from Brisbane back to my home. Amazing, right? Not so in those days. Not so in those days. Big, big deal to make that journey. But now Paul says, I think it's necessary to send Epaphroditus back. But look how Epaphroditus is described. My brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. Those are lovely descriptions, aren't they? A brother. There's that family relationship again. That dearness. They're not just standing together on the production line. They're family. He is a fellow worker. He's worked the field with him. There is something about that, isn't there? They've worked together. And then that curious phrase, fellow soldier. What does he mean by that? Well, I think part of it is just a soldier takes on more risk, doesn't he, than a worker. Like, nobody signs up or should be signing up to enlist in the army or whatever it may be without contemplating that perhaps they will lose their life. It's a risk. It may not necessarily happen, but it's realistic. It's realistic. There's that. I love that old series, The Band of Brothers. I don't know if you've seen it. There's a chilling little moment where they're about to get this parachute company about to get on the plane to fly over to do the parachute drop on the night before D-Day, and the guy, the sergeant, whoever it is looking after this little squad, says, "Don't forget to sign your life insurance document, so that when you die, they can pay your mum some money." It's a chilling moment. But they get into the plane, and they know they're facing death. And that's the sense here, isn't it? Because actually, Epaphroditus did almost die. We learn here that he actually was very ill. But what's fascinating about it is what distressed Epaphroditus most in his illness is not the illness itself. Look with me at verse 26. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. So he almost died, we're told, but that wasn't what troubled Epaphroditus. It was that they were worried about him, and he was worried that they would be worried. And again, consider the distances here. What would have happened is he would have fallen sick, and maybe a letter went the other way and said, "Oh, by the way, Epaphroditus is pretty sick. He's got the fever or whatever it is." And then they might not hear anything for 5-6 more months, right? Now, if I want to speak to my mum and dad in England, I just walk to the device on the kitchen top and I say, "Call mum," and it makes the call and the video comes up and I can check in on them every day if I want to, or them on me every day if they want to. But if I'm in Philippi and I want to find out how Epaphroditus is going, I've heard he's sick, I'm going to have to wait a good number of months to get any news at all. And of course, in those days, people died from all sorts of different things. And the worry of what the Philippians would be in caring about Epaphroditus is what Epaphroditus cared about. And genuinely, not that, oh, don't worry about me, it's okay kind of thing, right? Where you're actually going, "No, worry about me." Not that. Here's a genuine, selfless care for them. He's on his deathbed, and his real concern is they're going to be really worried they're going to be really, really worried. And he did almost die, says Paul, verse 27, but God had mercy on him. But look here, not on him only, but also on me, to spare sorrow upon sorrow. So again, do you see the stress here? The stress is on the love that these Christians have for one another, their deep concern for one another, which drives the way that they behave. And because the Philippians were so concerned about him, verse 28, Paul says, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. See, everyone's worried about everybody else for the right reason. The Philippians are worried about Epaphroditus because he was sick. Epaphroditus is worried about the Philippians because they worried that he was sick. Paul was just anxious. I mean, he says elsewhere, doesn't he? No one cares for all the churches, but he's now worried about Epaphroditus because he's sick, and he's also worried about the Philippians because they care that Epaphroditus... And he's just like, do you know what? Let's just send him back to you. And that way there'll be a lot less stress going on around all, and a lot less of us will have to worry. Except, of course, that means for Paul giving up Epaphroditus as well. Do you see that? Just right at the heart of this, while Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples to us of sacrificial giving, the Apostle Paul here, as he writes, is an example as well. I'm prepared to give up Timothy. I'm prepared to give up Epaphroditus. Why? For the Philippians. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's absolutely, absolutely remarkable. I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him with great joy. The joy language, remember, is that joy of fellowship in the gospel. It's the prayer of joy that Paul says right at the start of the letter. And honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Honor men like that, he says. Well, what do we do with this? It seems quite clear to me that we have two very obvious examples of what thinking of others more than myself for the sake of Christ look like, and we want to consider that for a moment. I think there are two very obvious applications that come out of this text. But before we do that, I want to just pause and show you one other thing that I'm pretty convinced Paul is doing as well. Now, I'm flying a little bit of a kite here, but I hope to persuade you that actually Paul's choice of these two men is not accidental, not even the order with which he describes them. Because just remember what else is going on here. This call to put Christ first and trust him only and live for him only is actually in response to a false teaching that's going on in Philippi. Do you remember that? In the background sits this false teaching. These Judaizers, we know who they are because they're described at the start of chapter 3, which is where we've now arrived. Now, next week, we're going to look at that in detail. But for now, you do need to know that Paul's about to launch into this attack upon them, and he is going to be pretty harsh on them because of their false teaching. And their false teaching is this. It is not enough just to trust Jesus. You must also take on Jewish manner and custom, starting with circumcision. And then one presumes, although it's not outlined here, but we know it was rife in the early church, also keeping the Torah, keeping the Jewish law in different manners. And Paul, we're going to see next week, he goes for them. It's great. I get to preach that. We're going to have a lot of fun together. But I just want you to know what the false teaching is now, because I want you to watch what Paul does here in his very clever choice of these two guys and the order in which he does them. I put it to you, the real hero here is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, if anybody gave up stuff for himself for the benefit of others, it is Epaphroditus, isn't it? Because Epaphroditus almost died. It's hard to think of what else you can give up, right? But he almost died for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Philippians. He's the hero here. Before we see him, we see Timothy. Timothy's an interesting guy, right? We talked about him a bit before. Jewish mother, circumcised. His name, Timas Theos, means treasured thing of God. Our precious thing of God. You can see his Jewish believing mother giving him a name like that. Even though it's a Greek name, it's a Jewish background name. Treasured thing of God. So you've got Timothy, who is a convert, but Jewish background and circumcised, we know for a fact, right? Now, how do you think the false teachers in Philippi would think about him? They'd be like, yeah. That's the business, right? Trust God plus had the snip. Hard to get better than that, right? He fits the pattern perfectly. So, Paul goes, yeah, it kind of does. Let me introduce you to Epaphroditus, who's the real hero here. Epaphroditus' name is also made up, is also a Greek word, made up of two words, Epi-Aphrodite. Epi means over and above or about, and Aphrodite is, who knows what Aphrodite is? Yeah? She was a Greek god. She was a Greek goddess. Epaphroditus' name means follower of Aphrodite. Follower of Aphrodite. So he grew up a pagan. He is a pagan convert. Can you see where this is going yet? Anyone got the chills? He grew up a pagan convert, and yet he's kept his name. Now, of course, he could have changed his name, and we've got examples of that in the New Testament, not least Paul himself. But he's kept his name, kind of the way that a skinhead might keep a swastika tattoo, not because he's proud of it, but because he wants to point to the change that has happened in his life. So here you have Epaphroditus, the guy with the pagan name, the pagan convert, who Paul says to the church in Philippi, including the false teachers, there's your hero, the non-Jewish guy, the pagan guy who trusts Jesus and he loves others even to death. That's the guy in your face, Judaizers. Do you see what he's doing? It's a lovely, delicious little, he's about to kneecap them. He's about to take them out at the legs. This is his first slap on the way down. Epaphroditus, the pagan convert, who is the great hero here. That's what he's doing in the structure of the book. Of course, what he's also doing is presenting Timothy and Epaphroditus to us as examples and application points. And there are two clear application points here, I think. The first is, they are examples of what it looks like to put others first above ourselves for the sake of the gospel. And in that, I think we just have to let them do their work. I want to really encourage you to not make this the last time you look at this passage this week. I want to encourage you as you go home and during the week just to keep this passage open and look at the strength of the relationships and the affection for one another. Look at the sacrifices made. Look at the decisions by all three characters here, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul, and allow God by his Spirit to do his work in our lives. It does us no harm, does it, to be gently challenged by these individuals. No harm at all. Let's allow it to push us into greater willing sacrifice for one another for the sake of the gospel. Now, here's the thing. It's pointed out to me very wisely by somebody this week. Epaphroditus, probably when he set out on his journey to Rome, probably didn't contemplate he would get sick and almost die. That probably wasn't. He didn't go, right, I'm going to go, and it would be really good if I could pick up some pretty serious diphtheria along the way, you know, and really give it a good crack for Jesus. He probably, you know, he wasn't setting out, but he was well aware it could have happened. He was well aware that it could have happened, and when it did happen to him, he faced it in the right way. It is very challenging, isn't it, to us? Very challenging to us, who will very quickly stop, because life could get a little bit difficult. Let's let that do its work in our lives. But look at the other application that's right there in verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. It's very important that we honor men and women like this. It's right to honor them because it's the right thing to do. And also, it's an encouragement one for another, isn't it? When we see people, because one of the things that Timothy and Epaphroditus do, even as they challenge us, they encourage us. We're kind of excited, aren't we, to see someone go to this length. It makes us want to do it ourselves. Now, even in the honoring language, there's an interesting thing going on, because I think what Paul is doing is he's taking us back to that great song of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, you remember, who in very nature God, considered himself nothing and submitted himself to death, even death on a cross, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Remember when we looked at that, we saw what's great in the eyes of God? It is those who make themselves nothing for the sake of others, and God exalts them. And Jesus Christ is the great example of that. Here's another one, Epaphroditus. Honor men like this, says the Apostle Paul. So we ought to do that. I wonder if you'll take some time this week to think about those in the church family who you see acting this way, and honor them. I'm going to give a couple of goes now. First of all, let me honor my boss. He's not here to embarrass. Can I just say, it has been remarkable to work with Bruce over the past 3 years, to watch time and time again how he selflessly gives of himself for the ministry here. There are things you don't see, I just want you to know about. Maybe the week when he's away is good for you to hear it. He just tirelessly on so many just things, gives and gives and gives and gives. Loves us as a staff team, and I can tell you, deeply loves you as a church. If you don't like some of the things he says, it is a parent with a child just saying he loves you anyway. I want you to know that. It's important to honor him. I've been deeply impressed as well with many of you over the past few weeks. Just one example, the growth groups. So encouraging to see so many people in growth groups. But can I just say, deeply encouraging for myself and Nathan in particular as we've worked on it, to see new leaders step up, particularly some who didn't really think even a month ago they would be leading, but they've gone, oh, I'm not sure I can do it, and it's going to be hard, but they've done it anyway. There's a number of you, I won't embarrass you by name, who have done that. Very deeply encouraging for us. I want to honor you in that way. And also just many of us in groups which might not have been the group we wanted to be in. And when we said to you, oh, we can't quite do it that way, do you think we can make it work that way? You have time and time again gone, yeah, do you know what? It's not perfect for me, but I'm going to give it a crack because actually I recognize I can love other people by doing this, and it's going to be good for the church family as I might not be in exactly the group I want to be on exactly the day and exactly the place, but you know what? We're going to make it work together and have great fellowship. I'm greatly encouraged by that. I want to honor so many of you in doing that and so many different people. You'll know as well the people around you. Take some time this week to honor them. Two ways you can do that. Just write to them and just say, deeply encouraged by you. But also, the thing you've got to do is say to someone else, have you noticed how they're gold? They're so good. Time and time again, they give of themselves for others for the sake of the gospel. Wouldn't it be lovely if we ran out of people to say that about? I don't mean there were too many. We just ran out of time to do it. Wouldn't that be lovely? Because we were all so motivated by the examples given to us here as Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul follow the example of Christ himself. Let's pray together. Welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Father, we thank you for the great motivation here this morning. Thank you for honoring Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul, as it were, in front of us in the pages of Scripture. Thank you for the great example they are of giving of themselves for others for the sake of gospel partnership in Christ. Would you motivate us to do the same? Where we ought to be convicted of our selfishness, do that work in us by your Spirit. Make us long more and more to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another because of it. Help us to honor one another as well in this way as we encourage one another by people who live this way. And most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great example of this, who though in very nature God, submitted himself to death, even death on a cross, and whom you honored in the greatest way possible, exalting so that his name is over every name. Guide and shape everything we do together with each other for him and for his sake, that this city may know more and more about him. And we pray this in Jesus' great name.